This morning we continue our scripture study in Matthew's Gospel. We're in Matthew chapter 7. We're in the last portion of the Sermon on the Mount, and this morning our scripture verses are chapter 7, verses 7 through 11, page 812 in your pew Bibles. Hear the word of the Lord. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Congregation of Christ, many of you, no doubt, are familiar with the delightful story from 1001 Arabian Nights, known as the story of Aladdin. Many children, thanks to the Disney adaptation, have heard that tale of that young man Aladdin, who found that magical lamp, which when he rubbed it, released a powerful genie. The genie was duty bound to grant to the one who had released him 3 wishes. Countless generations of young people, having heard the story, have asked the question of their peers, if a genie would grant you 3 wishes, what would your wishes be? I remember when I was a young boy discussing that question with my friends, and one of the answers we always gave was, well, first, I would wish that I could have an infinite number of wishes. And with that answer, we all thought we were pretty smart. But the story of Aladdin's lamp and its genie is just a tale. It's an entertaining story, but it's all make-believe. Unfortunately, there are a lot of people who approach the verses of Scripture that we've just read this morning as if they had stumbled onto Aladdin's magic lamp. Our Lord gives us a great promise in these verses. Ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be open to you. And he strengthens the promise by continuing with the following statement. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. It's a great promise. And to many people, what it sounds like is, your wish is my command. Name what you wish, and I will give it to you. Name it, claim it, and it's yours. But congregation of Christ, when people understand these verses in the manner I've just described, they failed to grasp the meaning of what our Lord Jesus says. These verses here are to give us comfort and assurance. But if we misunderstand them and misappropriate them, as in the case of feel-good, name-it-and-claim-it Christianity, we'll be setting ourselves up for disillusionment and despair. Have you ever come across someone who has said, I asked God for such and such a thing. I claimed his promise that everyone who asks receives. I prayed long and hard. I sought and I knocked. But God never gave me what I asked for. Have you ever known someone who said something like that? Have you ever said that yourself? The promise given in verses 7 and 8 is not an unqualified promise. I know somebody's probably thinking, wait a second, preacher, I don't see any qualifications here. It says, if I ask, it will be given. So we should ask away, right? Anything we want. No. This isn't a promise that God will act like Aladdin's genie and grant anything that we ask. And that's a good thing. It's a good thing that God doesn't do everything we happen to ask of Him. And you know why? Because we often ask Him for things that, though we think are good, would really be spiritually harmful to us. And if we'd reflect just a minute, we'd see that God knows our every need far better than we do. But that's not something we like to admit. Our pride in thinking that we know what's best for us is one of the ways our fallenness and rebellion makes itself known. We might think, if only I had more of the things of this world, I'd be happy. Or the right job. Or the right boyfriend or girlfriend. But God knows better than we do. He knows with perfect wisdom and fatherly love what's good and what's best for us. I remember as a kid thinking it would be great to have one of those pop machines you used to see in the old restaurants. It kind of looks like a clear globe, and it has this wand in it that turns around, and it spits out like orangeade or lemonade. And I thought it would be a great thing if you could have one of those things, fasten it to your back, and have a tube that went up to your mouth, and you could drink it all day long. Of course, there were a lot of people who thought that wasn't a very good idea, like my parents, my doctor, and the dentist. But God knows far better what's best than us than anyone. And it's a good thing that He doesn't give us everything we ask for. Face it. The Bible says that we don't even know how to pray as we ought. And God has placed His Holy Spirit in the hearts of those who belong to Him in part to remedy that. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 8:26, he says, in the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what we ought to pray for. But the Spirit intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. The things of the Spirit are always good and salutary. But there's a war going on in us. The Spirit desires one thing, and the remnants of sin from our fallen nature desire something else. So how do we know that these verses don't teach that God will give you anything you want if only you ask, seek, and knock? Well, the answer is in the context. Last Sunday morning, I told you that there are commentators who look on chapter 7, and they don't see a unifying theme there. They view this chapter as just a collection of sayings given by Jesus. But that's not the case. Chapter 7 deals with judgment in its many aspects. And it's a part of a larger theme that the life of the disciple is to be lived before the eyes of the Heavenly Father. Chapter 7 opened with a command not to judge, not to condemn. Because the kind of judgment we dish out is the kind of judgment we're going to receive back. If we condemn others, we're going to be condemned. But the verses which follow point out that there is also a kind of judgment we must employ. We're not to give to dogs what is holy, or to cast our pearls before swine. In other words, we're not to use the judgment of condemnation, but we are to use the judgment of discernment. It takes discernment to know whether someone you're about to give your valuable pearls to is a pig or whom you're going to share your holy things with is a dog. But now let me ask you this. Having received what the Lord teaches in verses 1 through 6 of chapter 7, and having understood that, how does that make you feel? I don't know about you, but like many of the other things the Lord says in the Sermon on the Mount, I want to throw my hands up in despair and say, Lord, who is sufficient to these things? Who can do these things that you command? For I know very well that there have been times when I have exercised condemning judgment. I've judged people unfairly. And I'm not sure that I'm cured from it yet. And try as I may, I'm not as discerning as I should be. There have been times when I have given what is sacred to dogs and what is costly to pigs. And all of it makes me want to cry out, oh, wretched man that I am. I just can't do it. I fail time and time again. That's the effect that hearing these words of the Lord should have on us. And it's in response to this feeling of failure and humiliation that our Lord Jesus comes with these words of promise, which begin in verse 7. You can't do these things. You find yourself failing time and again, exercising the wrong kind of judgment and failing to use proper discernment. Then ask, and it shall be given. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. There's a context to these words. This great promise doesn't mean that God will unqualifiedly give you whatever your heart desires. The promise is to encourage you that when you realize that what your Lord commands is precisely the thing you cannot do and have failed to do again and again, the promise is that with man, yes, it's true, this is surely impossible. But if you ask and seek and knock for God's help in this, all things are possible. You can reach that same conclusion in another way. If you read Luke's gospel, you'll find that Luke has this same teaching there. Pretty much the same way Matthew does, with one slight difference. At the end of this teaching that we've read from Matthew's gospel this morning, it says, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Luke says it nearly the same way, but this is how he says it. He says, if you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? You see, that's what we really need. You'll never be able to stop condemning others and discern the way you ought apart from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who sanctifies the believer. He helps us so that we ask for and seek the right things. Through the Spirit, we knock at the right door. And we knock in such a way that God hears us. You know, in our unregenerate nature, we come to God expecting him to do what we ask. We knock at the door. We may even claim his promises and quote them back to God, expecting him to grant our every wish. But when the Spirit of God leads you to knock at the door, one of the first things he does is he reveals to you your secret sins and the motivation of your heart. It's because the Spirit of God is at work within us that David can say, and we can say with him, if I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. God has given His Holy Spirit to His people so that they can pray for the things the Spirit desires. And what the Spirit desires are things that are always good and right and holy. Now our Lord uses an example to get us to see the greatness of the promise. The example comes from a human father who gives good things to his child when the child asks for them. Jesus is using an example from ordinary life. And it's an example from life as it's meant to be. But as many of you know, sometimes there have been fathers who have become so consumed and given over to their own sinfulness that they've abused their own children and haven't behaved before them in love. That's not how it's supposed to be. And thank God that's not how it usually is. But if you're one of those who have been on the receiving end of a father who was very unloving and maybe even abusive, don't tune out what our Lord Jesus says just because in your experience that's not how your father was. Let what Jesus says be an example to you of the kind of father, if you're a man, that you should be, or if you're a woman, of the kind of man that you would want to be a father to your children. Our Lord says, or which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? You see, the way Jesus says it, it should be unthinkable that a father would be so hard-hearted that he would give his son a stone when his son was hungry and asked for bread. We're not talking about the father who's a practical joker here who gives him a son's like, nah, not that, and then switches it back. We're not talking about that. We're talking about a hard-hearted father who doesn't love or care at all for his flesh and blood. And he gives him something to ease his hunger as useless as a stone. And the illustration becomes even stronger in the next verse. Or if he asks for a fish, we'll give him a serpent. And the ESV translation here is really better than the NIV, which we used to use, which says a snake. You can eat a snake. If you've ever watched the show Fat Guys in the Woods, now you know what show I sometimes watch, you'll know that you can live off of snake as food if you have to survive in a wilderness like the Everglades. You can eat a snake. The Jews wouldn't do so because of the kosher laws, but if you had to eat it, you could. And in certain situations, if your father gave you a snake to eat and there was nothing else to eat, it might be a very loving thing to do, but the word really should be translated serpent or even viper, because that's what he's talking about. He's talking about a poisonous, venomous snake that would bite and harm the child, like a rattlesnake or an adder. The picture Jesus gives is of a father giving a poisonous snake that will bite and harm that child when the child asked for some fish. Jesus says it's unthinkable. As fallen and sinful as human fathers are, it's almost unthinkable that they would do such a thing. Or which one of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? You who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children. Then how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? The emphasis is on the good things God, our Father in heaven, is willing to give us. And here, I hope you see yet another reason why these verses can't be taken as an unqualified promise that God will give us anything our heart desires. He's willing to give us good things. But the things we ask for aren't always good. So as our Father in heaven, who loves us more deeply than we may ever know, sometimes He has to say to us, "No, my child," when we ask for certain things. "What you ask for, my child, isn't good." And in fact, sometimes we ask for stones instead of bread, and we ask for a serpent instead of fish. We don't realize that's what we're asking for, but we do. And the Father isn't going to give you something bad because He's supremely good. His goodness and generosity far exceed that of any human father, as good as that father might be. You see, our Lord is teaching us to trust the Father in heaven. He's already taught us that when we look at the birds and see how God cares for them, and when we look at the flowers of the field and how the Father clothes them, it should teach us that God loves us far more than the birds and the flowers, and that He'll surely take care of our needs. He told us those things so that we wouldn't go through life with a load of anxiety, saying, "What am I going to eat? What am I going to wear?" He's told us that we can trust the Father for such things. And now He says to us that when we're troubled by the fact that we're powerless to do the things He commands us, when we're ready to throw in the towel, when we know that we've judged others unlovingly and unfairly, and that there have been times when we've acted without discernment and have actually given what is holy to the dogs and thrown our pearls before swine, He says to us, "What you need, the Heavenly Father will give you if you ask, seek, and knock." He's pleased to give His children these things, good things, kingdom things. Remember, it was just a few verses back in chapter 6 where He said, "But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." Seek first the kingdom of God. Ask for the things of the kingdom of God. Ask that He would open a door before you that no man can shut. If you know your Old Testament, you might remember the account of Solomon's dream at Gibeon. It's found in your Bibles in 1 Kings chapter 3, and you might want to turn there, so I'm going to read a portion of it. It's page 282 in your pew Bibles. 1 Kings 3. I'm going to pick up the reading at verse 5. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask, what shall I give you?" If God ever came to a man and offered to grant his wish like Aladdin's genie did, it was when He came to Solomon in that dream. But you do know that He was testing Solomon. He wanted to know what was in Solomon's heart, whether Solomon would ask for what is good and right, or whether Solomon's heart was like all the other men of this world, selfish and only concerned about himself. Verse 6. And Solomon said, "You have shown great and steadfast love to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in faithfulness, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart toward you. You have kept for him this great and steadfast love, and have given him a son to sit on his throne to this day. And now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of David my father, although I am but a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too many to be numbered or counted for multitude. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to govern this great people? You sense the humility in Solomon as he thought about how to answer God? The Holy Spirit was at work in him. The Spirit of God led him to ask for what would be useful in ruling the kingdom. He asked for discernment and wisdom from God. Verse 10. It pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this. God said to him, because you have asked this and have not asked for yourself long life or riches or the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right. Behold, I now do according to your word. Behold, I give you a wise and discerning mind, so that none like you has been before you, and none like you shall arise after you. I give you also what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that no other king shall compare with you all your days. And if you will walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and my commandments as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days. Solomon, led by the Spirit of God, sought and asked for the things which would promote the kingdom of God. And God added abundantly to that all the other things that he might need or desire. Were to ask, to seek, and to knock for the good things that would please our Heavenly Father. Those are the kind of things that he's pleased to give. If you pray to God asking for things to spend on your passions, you mustn't be surprised that God will answer you by saying no. He gives good things to his children. And he desires his children to ask for good things. Not just for what seems good to them at the moment, but for things that are truly good. Not earthly treasure or pleasures, but things which are the kingdom of God. The things that please him. And the promise he gives is great. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Thank God that he's a loving Heavenly Father to all who are in him through faith in Jesus his Son. Like the hymn says, no earthly father loves like thee. No mother half so mild bears and forbears as thou hast done with me, thy sinful child. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father in heaven, if we haven't done it ourselves, we've heard it done many times, Lord, where people have taken this passage of scripture that we've looked at and used it as kind of a magic lamp, a promise that guarantees that you will be our servant and do whatever we wish. Thank you, Lord, that when we truly understand this passage, that's not what it means. Because, Lord, we would ruin ourselves. And thank you, Lord, that you are sovereign and that you won't stand for that. Thank you that you're our all-loving and good Father in heaven, and that you give good gifts to your children. And we pray, Lord, that you would so rule and work in our hearts that we would ask for the things of the kingdom so that you would be pleased, that your kingdom would be expanded, that we might seek first your kingdom and your righteousness and not be concerned about all those little things that are but distractions to us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for teaching us these things, for giving us encouragement when we want to throw up our hands and say, Lord, I can't do this. Thank you that you invite us to ask and seek and knock. and you promise it shall be given. Good things shall be given. In your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen.